بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. قال الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب قول الله تعالى: يظنون بالله غير الحق ظن الجاهلية، يقولون هل لنا من الأمر من شيء، قل إن الأمر كله لله، يخفون في أنفسهم ما لا يبدون لك، يقولون لو كان لنا من الأمر شيء ما قتلنا هاهنا، قل لو كنتم في بيوتكم لبرز الذين كتب عليهم القتل إلى مضاجعهم، وليبتلي الله ما في صدوركم وليمحص ما في قلوبكم، والله عليم بذات الصدور. وقوله: الظانين بالله ظن السوء، عليهم دائرة السوء. قال ابن القيم في الآية الأولى: فسر هذا الظن بأنه سبحانه لا ينصر رسوله، وأن أمره سيضمحل. وفسر بأن ما أصابه لم يكن بقدر الله وحكمته، ففسر بإنكار الحكمة وإنكار القدر وإنكار أن يتم أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأن يظهره على الدين كله. وهذا هو ظن السوء الذي ظن المنافقون والمشركون في سورة الفتح. وإنما كان هذا ظن السوء لأنه ظن غير ما يليق به سبحانه وما يليق بحكمته وحمده ووعده الصادق. فمن ظن أنه يدير الباطل على الحق إدالة مستقرة يضمحل معه الحق، أو أنكر أن يكون ما جرى بقضائه وقدره، أو أنكر أن يكون قدره لحكمة بالغة يستحق عليه الحمد، بل زعم أن ذلك لمشيئة مجردة، فذلك ظن الذين كفروا، فويل للذين كفروا من النار. وأكثر الناس يظنون بالله ظن السوء فيما يختص بهم وفيما يفعلهم لغيرهم، ولا يسلم من ذلك إلا من عرف الله وأسماءه وصفاته وموجب حكمته وعمله. فليعتني اللبيب الناصح لنفسه بهذا، وليتوب إلى الله، وليستغفره من ظنه بربه ظن السوء. ولو فتشت من فتشت لرأيت عنده تعنتا على القدر وملامة له، وأنه كان ينبغي أن يكون كذا وكذا، فمستقل ومستكثر. وفتش نفسك، هل أنت سالم؟ فإن تنجو منها تنجو من ذي عظيمة، وإلا فإني لا إخالك ناجيا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وآزره في تحمل دعوته والجهاد في سبيل الله ونصرة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم والحق أصحابه الذين ارتضاهم الله جل وعلا له أصحابا صادقين في متابعته، مخلصين لله جل وعلا في العمل، راغبين فيما عند الله جل وعلا من النعيم والثواب في الدار الآخرة. أثنى الله عليهم جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم، وشهد لهم نبي الهدى صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم خير الناس بعد الأنبياء. هذا الباب الثامن والخمسون من كتاب التوحيد الذي ألفه الشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه وعلى علام علماء الأمة الصادقين، يبين ما كان عليه أعداء الإسلام من المشركين والمنافقين. الله جل وعلا هو الذي بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير، وهو جل وعلا أرحم الراحمين وأكرم الأكرمين، وما من خير إلا منه، ولا يدفع شر إلا بأمره وتدبيره جل وعلا. وقد قال جل وعلا: وما بكم من نعمة فمن الله، وأخبر أن نعم الله لا يستطيع العباد أن يحصوها، فقال وإن تعدوا نعمة الله لا تحصوها. يقول في هذا الباب، باب قول الله تعالى يظنون بالله غير الحق ظن الجاهلية، يعني ظن أهل الجهل الذين لا علم عندهم ولم يدخل الإيمان في قلوبهم، يقولون لو أهل لنا من الأمر من شيء، يعني هل من تدبير هذه الحياة أو من تجنيد الجنود وتجيش الجيوش هل يرجع إلينا؟ فكان جواب على قولهم هل لنا من الأمر من شيء، أمر الله جل وعلا نبيه أن يقول قل إن الأمر كله لله، الأمر كله لله جل وعلا، هو الذي له الأمر والنهي وهو يفعل ما يشاء، ولا يفوت أمر على هذا الوجود إلا بتدبيره سبحانه وتعالى. يقول قل إن الأمر كله لله، ثم يبين الله جل وعلا أن أهل النفاق والمتكبرين في الشرك أنهم يخفون في أنفسهم ما لا يبدون لرسول الله، ويدعون أنهم لو كان لهم الأمر ما حصل فيهم قفل ولا أصابهم. يقولون لو كان لنا من الأمر شيء ما قتلنا هاهنا، جهلوا أن الله جل وعلا لا يحدث شيء في الوجود إلا وقد علم أنه سوف يحدث وكيف سيحدث، وذلك قبل أن يخلق الله جل وعلا السماوات والأرض، كما في الحديث الذي قد يرد أن الله لما خلق القلم قال له اكتب، قال ما اكتب، قال اكتب ما هو كائن إلى يوم القيامة. فجميع ما في هذا الوجود من حصول خير أو حلول بلاء فهو سبق في علم الله أنه سيكون، ولهذا فإن الإنسان يهيئ نفسه لدفع المكروهات، لكن إذا وقع المكروه وقوعا حقيقيا لا يجوز له أن يقول أنا قصرت في الأخذ بالأسباب، ولو أني فعلت السبب الثاني الفلاني ما وقع كذا، لا، إذا وقع الأمر حقيقة لن يبقى على المخلوق إلا أن يقول سلمنا الأمر لله، إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون، نحن ملك الله والأمر أمره والتدبير تدبيره. فالله جل وعلا فيما يزعمون عندما قالوا لو كان لنا من الأمر شيء ما قتلنا هاهنا، يعني في تلك الواقعة عندما قتل من المسلمين قتل 70 رجلا، وهي الواقعة التي وقعت بعد بدر، بيّن الله لهم أنهم غالطون، لو كان لهم من الأمر شيء ما دفعوا المكتوبة بتاتا، بل قال قل لو كنتم في بيوتكم لبرز الذين كتب عليهم القتل إلى مضاجعهم. سوف تأتيهم المنية ولو كانوا على فرشهم، كتب عليهم القتل إلى مضاجعهم وليبتلي الله ما في صدورهم، يختبروا ويكشفوا لهم ما في صدوركم وليمحص ما في قلوبكم والله عليم بذات الصدور. أهل النفاق الذين يقولون لو كان لنا من الأمر شيء ما قتلنا، بيّن الله لهم أن من قتل من أهل الإيمان ما كان يمكن أن لا يقتل، لأن النبي يقول فيما يخبر عن الله ما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك وما أخطأك لم يكن ليصيبك، يعني الأمر الذي قد قدر الله أن يتم على ابن آدم مهما بذل من الأسباب سوف يتم، لكنه مكلف بأن يحتاط إن نفعه الاحتياط وأدرك المراد، فهذا بتوفيق الله. وإن كان الله قد أمضى قضاءه علم أنه عندما يقع ذلك الأمر أنه لا مجال لدفعه، كما قال النبي لأبي هريرة رضي الله عنه في القصة التي ذكرتها مرارا. أبو هريرة شاب ويخشى على نفسه من الفاحشة ولا مال له يتزوج يتخذ سكنا، فاستأذن النبي بأن يختصي يجب خصيتين حتى ما يكون له شف في النساء. النبي أعرض عنه ثم أعرض فقال له في الثالثة: يا أبا هريرة، جف القلم بما أنت لاقي فاختص أو دع. يعني الذي سوف يأتيك سوف يأتيك، مضى أمر الله فيه. وليبتلي الله ما في صدوركم وليمحص ما في قلوبكم والله عليم بذات الصدور. يعني عليكم إذا وقع شيء أن يقول قائلكم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون، فإن الله يقول في هذا المقام: أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة، نسأل الله أن يقينا شر المصائب ويجيرنا منها، وإن أصابنا شيء نسأله جل وعلا أن يرزقنا الثبات وصدق التسليم لأمره سبحانه وتعالى. يقول قول الله جل وعلا: الظانين بالله ظن السوء عليهم دائرة السوء. يعني أولئك المنافقون أو المشركون الذين ينكرون أن ينتصر الحق ظنهم فاسد والدائرة عليهم، أي الانتكاس والغلبة سيقع عليهم. يقول ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه في الآية الأولى: فسر هذا الظن أي هم ظنوا أن الله لا ينصر رسله، ظنوا أن الله يخذل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا ينتشر دينه. وفسر بأن ما أصابه لم يكن بقدر أيضا، يعني هم قالوا إن الله لا ينصره ثم مع ذلك قالوا إن الذي أصابه ليس بقضاء الله وقدره، أمر خارج عن إرادة الله، وكل ذلك قول فاسد. بل ما يقع في هذا الوجود شيء إلا والله جل وعلا يعلم بوقوعه ويعلم أنه سيقع، وإنما إذا وقع علمنا نحن بما قد نشاهده أن هذا الأمر أمر قد قدره الله جل وعلا. يقول ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه: ظن السوء من هؤلاء يظنون أن الله لا ينصر رسوله وأن أمر هذا الرسول سوف يضمح يزول، كما ظنوا فسروا ما نزل بأنه ليس بقضاء وقدر وإنما هو بتدبير الخلق. وهذا ينافي الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر، ومن لا يؤمن بالقضاء والقدر لا يدخل الجنة، وكما فسر بإنكار الحكمة وإنكار القدر. يعني إنكار الحكمة يقولون: لا، ليس كل عمل يتم كان بحكمة من الله، لا، وإنما هذه مصادفات كما تهب الريح تقتلع شجرة وتصل شجرة بدون إرادات. تعالى الله جل وعلا: كل شيء بتدبيره وقضائه وقدره. وإنكار أن يتم الله أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأن يظهره على الدين كله، الله وعد أنه سوف يظهر
رسوله على الدين كله، وقد صدق جل وعلا. وهذا هو ظن السوء، هذا هو الظن السيء الخبيث الذي يتمسك به المنافقون وإخوانهم من المشركين، كما في سورة البقرة. وإنما كان هذا ظن السوء لأنه ظن لا يليق بالله، الله لا يليق به أن يأمر عبدا من عباده وأن يدعو الناس وأن ينصب نفسه لهم معاديا ثم يخذله الله، مع أنه جل وعلا هو الصادق المصدوق وهو الكريم الفعال لما يريد. فأولئك الكفار والمنافقون يظنون بالله ظنا لا يليق بحكمته ولا بما يتصف به من الحمد ولا بصادق وعده جل وعلا. يقول ابن القيم: فمن ظن أنه جل وعلا يديل الباطل على الحق، أي أن الله ينصر الباطل ويعز الباطل ويتقصد خذلان الحق، فإن هذا يدل على سوء ظن هذا الإنسان. أو أنكر أن يكون ما جرى، يعني مما حصل على المسلمين في وقعة أحد وفي حرب الأحزاب، إذا أنكر أن يكون هذا بقضاء من الله فهذا ينكر تدبير الله في هذا الكون. أو أنكر أن يكون قدره لحكمة بالغة يستحق عليه الحمد. الله جل وعلا أخبر، قال: عسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله فيه خيرا كثيرا، أو أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم وتكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم. نحن لا ندري عن الحقائق، وإنما الذي يعلم حقائق الأمور كلها الله، وربك يخلق ما يشاء ويختار، فله الخير سبحانه وتعالى. يقول: أو أنكر أن يكون ما جرى بقضائه وقدره، أو أنكر أن يكون قدرهم بحكمة بالغة يستحق عليها الحمد، فزعم أن ذلك بمشيئة مجردة. قال الله جل وعلا: فذلك ظن الذين كفروا فويل للذين كفروا من النار. الذين يظنون بالله ظن السوء ويستمرون على ذلك ولا يتوبون إليه، هؤلاء مصيرهم للنار. ثم قال المؤلف رحمة الله عليه: وأكثر الناس يظنون بالله ظن السوء فيما يختص بهم وفيما يفعله بغيرهم، ولا يسلم من ذلك إلا من عرف الله وعرف أسماءه، فهو العليم الخبير وهو الرحيم الغفور وهو العفو الكريم. وعرف أسماءه، عرف الله وأسماءه وصفاته وموجب حكمته وحمده. ثم قال: فليعتني اللبيب، أي على الرجل أو الإنسان العاقل أن يحسن التفكير فيما يدور عليه في هذه الحياة من مصائب ومن نعم، من حروب وسفك للدماء وتدمير، ومن انتصار للحق أيضا. فليعتني اللبيب الناصح لنفسه بهذا، لتدائه يتأمل، لا يظن إذا رأى أمرا يستنكره أن هذا لا حصل بدون إرادة من الله، وإذا رأى أمرا يعجبه لا يقول هذا جاء عفو الخافر، لا، كل شيء إنما هو بقضاء الله جل وعلا وقدره. فليعتني اللبيب الناس لنفسه بهذا وليتب إلى الله. النفس أمارة بالسوء، قد يرى إنسان نفسه أنه ملازم للطاعة يؤدي الصلوات ثم تنزل عليه كارثة، فيستنكر هذه الكارثة ويستغرب كيف فعل الله، يعني يرى أن له فضل ما كان ينبغي أن يعاقب بهذه العقوبة وهو لا يعرف الحقائق. قد يكون هو المتسبب أو المتسبب في تلك البلية. قال فليتوب إلى الله وليستغفره من ظنه بربه ظن السوء. النبي يقول لا يموتن أحدكم إلا وهو يحسن الظن بالله. ثم يقول وكلام هذا كله كلام ابن القيم، ثم يقول رحمة الله عليه ولو فتشت من فتشت لرأيت عنده تعنتا على القدر وملامة له، وأنه كان ينبغي أن يكون كذا وكذا، فمستقل ومستكثر. وفتش نفسك هل أنت سالم؟ لأن لما يكون إنسان يريد أن يحصل على رزق ويجتهد، وآخر وهو ذكي مجد صبور، وآخر بليد غبي كسول ثم يأتيه الرزق، قد يفتش هذا الذكي ويقول لا هل هذا حكمة أنني أتهب عب نفسي وأرهقها ثم لا أحصل على لقمة عيش، وذاك الإنسان الذي أشبه ما يكون ببهيمة الأنعام يملك هذه الأموال الطائلة بأي حكمة هذه؟ يعني كأنه يستنكر على الله فيما تصرف، والله أعلم قد يمنع الإنسان رزقا ويكون ذلك المنع سبب خير له، وقد يعطي إنسانا رزقا ويكون ذلك العطاء سبب شر له. ولذلك الإنسان إذا أعطي ما يريد فليفكر خشية أن يكون مخر به، فليكثر من الالتجاء إلى الله، وإن منع شيئا فليقول اللهم إن لا خير إلا خيرك، ولا يأتي بالحسنة إلا أنت، فاجعل ما منعتني منه من أسباب سعادتي أو ما جلبته لي من أسباب سعادة. ثم يقول هذا المؤلف رحمة الله عليه ابن القيم فإن تنجو منها تنجو من ذي عظيمة، يعني إن تنجو من هذه الغلطات أو هذا التفكير السيء، عندما تفكر بأن الله لم يكن منصفا فيما قضى أو لم يكن حكيما فيما دبر، قال فإن تنجو منها تنجو من ذي عظيمة، تنجو من أمر خطير جدا، وإلا فإني لا إخالك ناجية. في بعض الأبيات يقول وإلا فإني لا إخالك سالمة، يعني سالمة من هذا الظن السيء. ثم قال هنا فيه مسائل. المسألة الأولى تفسير آية العمران، تفسير آية العمران التي يقول الله فيها يظنون بالله ظن السوء، يظنون بالله غير الحق ظن الجاهلية، يقولون هل لنا من الأمر من شيء. تفسيرها أن الناس الضالين لا يحسنون الظن بالله ويرون مساعهم إنما جاء بدون إرادة عاريا عن الحكمة، والله جل وعلا هو أحكم الحاكمين وهو أرحم الراحمين. والمسألة الثانية تفسير آية الفتح، الله لما ذكر قال الظانين بالله ظن السوء عليهم دائرة السوء، أي الهزيمة في النهاية ستكون عليهم، على هؤلاء المسيئين الظن بالله جل وعلا الذين يقولون إن الله لا ينصر من يرسله وسيحضره، وأن هذا الدين الجديد دين لن يدوم،
أحبط الله كيدهم وعز أمره وأظهر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم على الدين كله. قال المسألة الثالثة الإخبار بأن ذلك أنواع لا تحصى، يعني هذه الهواجس السيئة والأفكار الضالة والاعتراضات على قضاء الله وقدره وتدبيره، الشيطان جاد في ترويجها بين الناس وإشاعتها فيما بينهم، والموفق من نجاه الله جل وعلا. فنسأل الله أن يجعلنا جميعا من الناجين من كل كربة وبلية ومصيبة. قال الرابعة أنه لا يسلم من ذلك إلا من عرف الأسماء والصفات وعرف نفسه، يعني من عرف أسماء الله أنه الفعال لما يريد، أنه اللطيف الخبير، أنه العفو الكريم، أنه الغفور الرحيم، أنه ذو البطش الشديد، أنه الجبار المتكبر، أنه الذي إنما إذا أراد أمرا أن يقول له كن فيكون. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يرزقنا جميعا الإخلاص العمل لوجه الكريم، إنه موجب الدعاء. صلى الله على نبينا محمد.
The Sheikh Habibullah Ta'ala began by apologizing. He said that last week he was feeling ill and he had to excuse himself from the class, and also this week he is still feeling a bit ill. That's why we're not going to take so many questions to make the class shorter so that he can get some rest. We have reached the 58th chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, which is started with a verse from the Quran, from Surah Ali Imran, which Allah states that the hypocrites have said, or that they think of Allah, they have a bad opinion of Allah, that their opinion of Allah is the opinion of the pre-Islamic ignorance. And they say, the hypocrites say, that had we had any part of the affair, asking, did they have or would they have any part in the affair? And Allah says that all of the affair belongs to Him. And they hide within themselves or within themselves what they do not reveal. They say, if the affair had belonged to us, we would not have died, or been killed there, in that place, referring to a specific battle. Allah refutes them, saying, had you been in your homes, those upon whom death had been written would have come out of their homes to meet their dying place. And this is so that Allah would test what is in people's hearts and see what they are really made of. And Allah is most knowing of what is in the breasts of the humankind. I forgot to mention the introduction of the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala. He began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking his help and forgiveness, bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and messenger who he sent as a mercy to all of humankind and all of creation. And that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he indeed was sincere in conveying the message of Allah and in fighting and striving hard in his path, and that his companions, radiallahu anhum, helped him in his struggle and helped him in conveying the message of Islam. And that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who chose those companions for him, who were the best of generations, as the Prophet alayhi wasallam informed us. They were the best of generations after the prophets, and the best of human beings after the prophets, as the most truthful creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, and that they were true and sincere and wanting what Allah had, meaning wanting paradise, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke highly of them in his book, and that also his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke highly of them. So may Allah be pleased with all of the companions of our messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This chapter is talking about the bad opinion, or the pessimism, as we might say, concerning Allah's decree, His divine decree, that the hypocrites and the polytheists have. And this is not befitting for a believer, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the most generous of all people who give. And so, whatever is dealt to one of us, we should accept it knowing that it is from Allah. And those who reject what happens, they are actually rejecting the divine decree and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge of everything that was going to happen before it ever happened. There is nothing good that takes place except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who bestows that good. And there is no evil that could possibly take place except that He is preventing it from happening, or that He actually allows it Himself to happen. And all of the blessings are from Allah. Absolutely all of the blessings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as He tells us in His book, وَإِنْ تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا, that if you try to count the blessings of Allah, never will you be able to count them. So the chapter here we're focusing on the bad opinion of Allah that the hypocrites and the polytheists had. In the times of Jahiliyyah, in the times of pre-Islamic ignorance, the people were ignorant and their faith had still not settled in their hearts. So therefore, they were not able to cope with matters of divine decree and accept that everything that happened to them had been written by their Lord. The hypocrites said at a particular battle, they were apparently with the Muslims, they pretended to be Muslims, but in their hearts they did not have faith. They said, had the affair been part of ours, meaning that were we allowed to arrange the troops, was part of the arrangement of the war up to us? They said this after a battle and after a number of the Muslims had been killed. They said, had it been up to us, those people would not have been killed. Allah refuted them, saying that all of the affair belongs to Allah, meaning that the way that things happened was up to Allah and His decree, and the results were up to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Him who orders things and it is Him who makes prohibitions. So the commandments belong solely to Allah and prohibitions belong solely to Allah. And whatever He wills will indeed take place. The people of hypocrisy and the people of polytheism, they hide within their souls and within their hearts that which is even more wicked than the words that come out of their tongues. And this statement which they said was an outright rejection of Allah's decree, and whoever rejects Allah's decree and His divine decree will never enter paradise. So here they were rejecting, saying that what has happened, had it not happened, had we had any say in the matter, it would not have happened and those soldiers would have not have been killed. Allah was telling them that no, indeed, you had no say in the matter whatsoever. That Allah allows everything, absolutely everything that ever happens in existence to take place, and He only does so for great wisdom. As in the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that the first thing that Allah ever created was a pin, and He said to that pin, write. The pin said, what should I write? Allah told the pin, write everything that is going to take place until the day of judgment. So everything that ever has happened, or that will ever happen, both the good and the bad, was written before we ever came into existence. So there is no rejecting it. Allah allows all good and bad things to happen. Human beings, obviously, we don't like pain and suffering. And so whenever something negative might befall us, we try to repel it to the best of our abilities. And we are commanded to do this, that when there's some potential danger or harm, we try to repel it. However, if that danger or harm actually befalls us, we have to submit to Allah's decree, knowing that it was Allah who allowed this to happen, and it is not permissible or befitting for a believer, once something unpleasant has happened to him or her, to say that I didn't take the right precautions. A believer should not say, once something bad happens to him or her, that I did not take the right precautions, that I was negligent. A believer should not say this. When something when something happens to a believer that they do not like, something harmful, what they should do is repeat those words that Allah said about the believers, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily we belong to Allah, and verily to Allah will we return. Reminding oneself that this is part of Allah's divine decree, that we could not have changed it. It is said and done, and Allah allowed it to happen just the way it did. On the particular battle which the hypocrites made the statement we have just mentioned from verse 154 in Surah Al-Imran, this was the battle that took place right after the battle of Badr, and 70 of the Muslims were killed. And Allah refuted the statement of the hypocrites, saying that had you stayed in your homes, those upon whom death had been written would have come out of their homes to lay right in their deathbeds. So there was no way around it. The people who were meant to die that day were going to die, regardless of whether they went out to the battle or whether they stayed in their homes and laid on their beds. The death was going to come to them on the day in which it was written for them. Everything which happens to the sons of Adam has been predestined and written down in a book. And there is no getting around it. There is no way of changing it. The believers know this. As we have mentioned repeatedly, the story of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He was a young man, and like young men, he had emotions for women, and he feared for himself that he was going to commit some sin with women. And so he kept going to the Prophet ﷺ and asking permission to castrate himself, because he didn't have money to get married, and he feared for himself that he was going to fall into sin. So in order to overcome these desires that he had for women, he repeatedly went to the Prophet ﷺ and asked his permission to castrate himself. And the Prophet ﷺ repeatedly, he would just kind of ignore him. And then after he repeated this request several times, he told Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said that the pen has dried for everything that is going to happen to you. So whether or not you castrate yourself, the sin that has been written that you are going to fall into, you're going to fall into it no matter whether you castrate yourself or not. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree is going to happen to the person regardless of what they do. There's no changing Allah's divine decree. And the Shaykh at this point, Hafidhullah, stopped to make a dua and said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all kinds of evil and all kinds of calamity and tragedy. And when those calamities do happen to us, may He make us from amongst those people who are firm upon his religion and only say and do what is pleasing to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hypocrites and the polytheists who made these kind of statements, which were mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, in the verse we're discussing, they make these statements in rejection of Allah's divine decree, but at the end of the day, what happens is that the evil returns to them. They claim that if they do such and such, that they will be protected from evil. But at the end of the day, they're the ones making these evil statements, and the evil comes right around to them. And they are the ones who are defeated. They are the ones who are defeated, and regardless of what precautions they take, the evil always comes back around to them. A second verse mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, was Surah Al-Fath. Ayat number 6 was talking about those who have a bad opinion of Allah. That evil, those who have this evil opinion about Allah, this evil is going to come right back around to them. Now, Author rahimahullah then mentioned a quote, a long excerpt by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, that he's talking about what is meant by this having a negative opinion of Allah, or having an evil or bad opinion of Allah. He said this has been explained in a couple of different ways. This means that those people, when they had a negative opinion about Allah, this means they did not believe that Allah was going to give victory to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the religion of Islam was going to vanish. Or this might mean that what had happened, what had taken place on the day of that battle, of the believers being killed, they thought that this was not due to Allah's divine decree or to Allah's wisdom. They thought it was just kind of an accident and that Allah had no say in the matter. So the explanation of what it means to have a bad opinion of Allah or to think pessimistically about Allah, it means rejecting His wisdom or rejecting His divine decree, or thirdly it can mean rejecting the fact that He has promised to give victory to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah has promised to give victory to His Messenger and to make His religion prevail over all other religions. So those hypocrites and those polytheists who make such statements and they have a bad opinion about Allah, they're pessimistic about Allah, evil is always going to return to them. The people who have such opinions and make such statements and hold such beliefs, they believe something which is not befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because indeed He is the most wise and He only allows things to happen due to His wisdom. Also, all praise is due to Him. And so they're negating that praise belongs to Him in any and every situation. Thirdly, they're negating that Allah keeps His promises. When Allah promised that He was going to give victory and that He will continue giving victory to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and His religion, they're negating this. And this is the grave error that they have fallen into. So when the people do this, when they deny that whatever happens, that any and everything that happens is due to Allah's divine decree, they are committing the mistake, which is one of the pillars of faith that will not be forgiven. Whoever denies Allah's divine decree will never enter into paradise, because they are denying the fact that everything that takes place is because of Allah's planning, and He allows everything to happen. They say that what takes place is not because of Allah's wisdom. And may Allah be exalted over that which they say. He is far above, far raised above those lowly statements that they make. Indeed, everything does happen due to His permission and due to His planning and His divine decree. He has promised to make the religion of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevalent over all other religions, and this promise will be fulfilled. It is not befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose a messenger and to make a promise for that messenger to be victorious and then allow that messenger to be disgraced and to be conquered. This is not part of the wisdom of Allah. And whoever believes, as mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim here in the text, the excerpt that was mentioned by him, whoever believes that Allah will replace or give triumph to falsehood over the truth in a manner that is continuous, such that the truth vanishes, or whoever rejects the fact that everything which happens is due to Allah's divine decree, or whoever rejects the fact that what Allah does is because of His great wisdom and that He deserves praise because of that wisdom, then whoever holds such beliefs, the verse applies to them in which Allah says, that is the belief of those who disbelieve, that is the dhann or the conjecture of those who disbelieve. So woe to those who disbelieve from the fire. Whoever holds such beliefs will end up in hellfire. What was mentioned in the battle of Al-Ahzab, the Confederates, some people rejected and they had a bad opinion of Allah's decree in this matter. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala reminded us here of the verse that perhaps you may dislike something and Allah will put much good in it for you. So we can dislike some things, but they can be good for us, and Allah can put much good even in those things which we dislike. We should also keep in mind that Allah chooses whatever He likes, and everything that happens is due to Allah's choice. As Allah says, and your Lord creates what he wishes and he chooses. So whoever knows this, whoever knows the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will know that these things are not coincidence, that indeed Allah is the most forgiving, He is the most generous, and that all of His names and attributes show that what happens to us, every single thing that happens to us, is due to His great wisdom. And even though we dislike some things that happen to us, it is out of His mercy towards us. Every intelligent person should have a good opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those tragedies that befall him. Whether those tragedies happen to include warfare, bloodshed, and the likes, or whether they happen to include victory for that person and pleasurable things happening to him in this life, he should recognize, the intelligent person should recognize, that these are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine decree, and that they are for a great wisdom. And no one should see something which he dislikes and forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this thing to happen. And verily, our souls command us to do evil. And perhaps a person who is a righteous man and who always says his prayers and performs his acts of worship and the likes, perhaps a righteous man like this might be stricken with some calamity. And then he would kind of reject it in himself. He would look at another person who is not nearly as good as him, who was just kind of living an easy life, and say, how could this happen to me? I'm a good person. Why should I be the one to be stricken with such a calamity? This is what is meant by having a bad opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told us in the hadith that no one of you should die, meaning be near his death and on his deathbed, except that he has a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's being optimistic about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and finding the best interpretation for everything that happens to him. There might be a person who is a hard-working person, an intelligent person, and he strives really hard just to earn a living, and he's not able to do it. And he looks at another person who is a lazy, unintelligent, yet he's a rich man. And he might find some problem with this in his heart, saying, how could this happen? I'm such an intelligent, hard-working person, and that guy is stupid and lazy. How could he be so rich and I can't even, you know, find my daily bread? This is what is meant by having a bad opinion of Allah. This is not befitting for a believer to have such thoughts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at times, He prevents wealth and provisions from reaching a person, and that's better for that person. The fact that they are poor at times is better for them, and out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom, He decrees that poverty for the person. And at times, He decrees for a person wealth, and that's what's best for that person in his or her faith. Whoever is given something of the worldly affairs which he desires should be fearful in his heart that Allah is giving him these things as a test, and that he's not actually being thankful enough for them. And one should keep in mind the dua of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever given something good, that everything that is good comes from Allah. So make that which you have given us the best for us in our life, and a source of our happiness. The last part of the text mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, he said that most people have this negative opinion about Allah. When it comes to what Allah does with them, their personal affairs, and when it comes to how Allah deals with other people. And very few people are safe from these beliefs and thoughts. The only ones who are safe from such beliefs and thoughts are those who know Allah and His names and His attributes, and know just how wise He is and how deserving of praise He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyone who is intelligent and who wants good for himself should be careful about this, and should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness for those negative thoughts which he has about his Lord. Ibn al-Qayyim then said, if you are to search the people, if you were to search and look at their affairs, you would see that they have a great rejection when it comes to Allah's decree, and that they criticize what happens to them, and they criticize the decree of Allah. And they say, it should have happened this way. So some people do this a little bit, and others do it a whole lot. And you should check and look into your own self. Are you yourself safe from such thoughts? He concluded with a verse of poetry which says, if you are safe from such things, you have indeed been saved from a great thing. However, I do not think that you will be saved from it. This is really the end of the chapter, and it brings us to the conclusions mentioned by the author, rahimahullah. The first of which is talking about the verse in Surah Ali Imran, verse 154. And this is that most people, they have negative opinions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His divine decree and what happens to them. And they interpret many of the events which take place in their daily lives and what they see happening to people, they interpret them incorrectly, and they believe that there is no divine wisdom in those things that happen to people. The second point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that there are many different types of having such negative thoughts. And in fact, the second is talking about the verse mentioned in Surah Al-Fath, that those who have the negative opinion, that it will be them who the evil returns to. So these people who have the evil thoughts about Allah's divine decree, the evil will actually return to them. And it's actually Allah's divine wisdom that these people are conquered, and that the people who have these negative thoughts are afflicted with evil. And the people who claimed, when they saw Islam at the dawn of Islam, the people who claim that this new religion is just going to fade away and it's not going to continue, it is them whose faith and creed has faded away, and it is the religion of Islam that has continued to grow and continued to spread all throughout the earth, and it has become prevalent over all other religions. The third point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that there are so many kinds of these bad thoughts, these negative thoughts about Allah, that they can't be counted. So these negative thoughts that a person has, and these rejections of the divine decree, these are from Shaytan. And Shaytan is very adamant about spreading such thoughts and taking advantage of every opportunity to whisper such thoughts in people's minds, in their minds as well as their hearts. And the Shaykh says, may Allah protect us from all types of trials and tribulations. And may He protect us from the trial and tribulation and the affliction of having negative thoughts about our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth and final point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that no one is saved from such thoughts except those who know Allah and His names and attributes, and they know about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever knows that Allah is the most forgiving, that He is the most subtle, that He knows everything, He is the most informed, that He is the most severe in punishment, and that He is the mighty. The people who truly know Allah by His names and attributes, they are the only ones who will be safe from rejecting His divine decree and falsely interpreting those things which happen all around them. The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala concluded by asking Allah to grant us sincerity in everything that we do. أحسن الله إليكم. صيدلي يسأل: كثير من المواد التي يبيعها في صيدليته تحتوي على نسبة كبيرة من الكحول، فهل يجوز له بيعها؟
هذه المواد التي يكون فيها كحول استعمالها في غير الشرب لا حرج فيه، وأما استعمالها شربا والشأن أنها تسكر فإن حكمها حكم الخمر، الذي أخبر أن ما أسكر قليله كثيره فملء الكف منه حرام. ثم إن من يشتري هذه لأنه قد تستعمل شربا إذا كانت تحتوي على مواد كحولية ولكن معها أيضا مواد سامة، فيحتاج إلى أن يبين للمشتري أنها قاتلة، حتى إذا فرض أن الحاجة الضرورية تدعو إلى استعمالها علاجا، وإلى ببيان خطرها يمنع من التجاوز عن بها عما تتلق له.
The question is: I'm a pharmacist working in the UK. In the pharmacy, all liquid medicines have high alcohol content. Can you sell them? Sheikh Abdullah said that if they have a high alcohol content, if they have alcohol in them and they're used for drinking, the medicine is taken by drinking, this should not be done. However, if they're used in another way, they're not used for drinking, but the medicine is taken in a different way, then there's no problem with this. However, drinking something which contains alcohol takes the ruling of what was mentioned in the hadith in which the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said that whatever a lot of something makes one drunk or makes one intoxicated, then drinking a little of it is prohibited. So if you have to drink a lot of it in order to get intoxicated, even drinking a little bit is sinful and prohibited. The pharmacist who works in such a situation should tell the people who are buying the products just what the dangers are, because they at other times they also have poisonous contents in them, which if consumed in high amounts they can be dangerous and even fatal to the patient. يقول: أحسن الله إليكم، أشعر أحيانا بأن زوجتي وأولادي يمنعونني من طلب العلم وأعمل سعي في الأعمال الخير، فبما تنصحونني؟
أنصحك أن تستعين بالله. الله يقول: إن من أولادكم وأزواجكم عدوا لكم، هذا من جانب. ومن جانب آخر فإن الوقت فيه سعة، فنظرت إلى الوقت في اليوم والليلة وجدت أن جزءا من الوقت يضيع لا في طلب مكسب معيشي ولا في تحصيل علم، فلو وزع الواحد وقته وحدد مدة زمنية ولو قصيرة يستعملها في تحصيل شيء من العلم لوجد أنه يحصل على خير كثير. لو اختزل من كل يوم ساعة جعل نصفها للقرآن الكريم ومعرفة معاني ما يقرأ النصف الثاني يقسمه بين فقه العبادة وفقه ما يتعلق بالعقيدة. لو فتش خلال شهر بعد الالتزام بمثل ذلك سيجد أنه حصل على خير كثير. ينبغي للإنسان أن يهتم بالجمع بين المصلحتين ما أمكنه ذلك.
The question is, sometimes I feel as if my wife and children are holding me back in my religion and in seeking knowledge, so what do you advise me to do, may Allah reward you? The Shaykh Hafidhullah says, I advise you to seek the help of Allah and to recognize that, as Allah tells us, that some of your wives and children are enemies towards you. We should also recognize that there's a lot of time in the day and night, and that even if you spend part of your day seeking your livelihood, you can spend another part of your day, if you manage your time well, you can spend another part of your day doing those acts of worship and seeking knowledge as you like. Even if you take a small, short period of time each day, for example 1 hour, you can make one half an hour for studying the Quran and the meanings of the Quran, and another half an hour for studying the fiqh of acts of worship and the issues of aqidah, you'll find that after a short period of time, even after 1 month, that you would have gained a lot of good. يقول أحسن الله إليكم السلطات في بلدنا تريد منع كتب ابن تيمية زاعمين أنها تسبب التطرف فهل نكف عن ترجمتها طاعة لولاة الأمور أم نستمر في ترجمتها وننسبها إلى مؤلف اسمه أحمد بن عبد السلام أو أبو العباس الحراني وما نحو ذلك. السلطات تريد تمنع كتب ابن تيمية هم يترجمون الكتب هذه فهل يكفوا؟
أي السلطات هذه؟
في دولتهم ما حدر البلد.
أفلح. أولاً لا حرج على الإنسان أن يترجم هذه المعلومات ولا ينسبها لابن تيمية. ينسبها لبعض أهل العلم. فإن الحق ظاهر فيها. والذين يمنعون قراءة كتب ابن تيمية إما أنهم تنتشر عندهم البدع ولا يحبون أن يتعرضوا لأهلها، يحبون أن يجاملوهم طمعا في سلامة نفوذهم أو لما يعتقدون هم من البدع. إلا فإن من المعلوم أن ابن تيمية وابن القيم ومن يسير على نفس المنهج الذي ساروا عليه ومن سبقهم كالإمام مالك والإمام الشافعي والإمام أحمد وكذا في الجملة أيضا الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمة الله عليهم أجمعين لا يختلفون عنه. فإن كتاب عقيدة للإمام الطحاوي وهو حنفي المذهب وكان شافعي المذهب في السابق ثم تحول صار حنفي المذهب، عقيدته هي التي تدرس في البلاد التي تهتم بالأخذ بأفكار ابن تيمية. العاقل ينبغي أن يحرص على أن يحصل على العلم النافع ولا يشترط أن يعلم الناس أن هذا العلم يأخذه عن طريق فلان، فإن الحق عليه نور، لكن إذا نسب إلى أحد لا يحب أهل ذلك الحي أو تلك البلد اخترعوا له العيوب التي ليست موجودة فيه.
Question is, a person says in his country, the authorities do not like the books of Ibn Taymiyyah, and they claim that these books cause radicalism and terrorist thoughts. So the people want to know, should they continue translating these books? Should they stop translating them because the government and the authorities don't like them, or should they continue doing this and merely put the name, you know, a slightly different name because he has more than one name? They could use his kunya, for example. The Shaykh Hafidhullah said that there's no problem in translating these books and putting the name of someone else because he had like a nickname, we could say, putting his nickname so that people would not reject the truth of what he actually wrote. And the people who do not like his books, they're either themselves, they are innovators, or they're trying to get on the good side of people who are innovators. Writers like Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, and the people who were on this his same path before him, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad, Abu Hanifa, they all agreed in the matters of creed. They had no differences. And the book that we find by Imam al-Tahawi, who was a Hanafi, and before being a Hanafi, he was of the Shafi'i madhab, he has a book of Aqidah, which is in... it's consistent with all of the teachings of the aforementioned imams. The main point is that any intelligent person should follow the truth, regardless of who it comes from, and the truth has light upon it. So there's no problem with these people translating the book and putting the kunya of the author, for example, instead of his name, because the people reject a certain author, they would go look for faults which even the author might not actually have and try to ascribe them to him.
أذكر لكم قصة مختصرة. يذكر أحد أهل العلم في أول القرن الماضي الهجري كان يعيش في الهند. ربما أني سبق ذكرت مختصرا لهذه القصة. وكان هذا الرجل يتجر في الهند، وإذا حصل على مال رجع إلى الإمارات العربية جهة الشارقة وما حولها، يدرس وينفق على طلبته، فكان بجانب متجره مسجد يدرس فيه أحد علماء الهند، وكان هذا العالم الهندي إذا انتهى يدعو على محمد بن عبد الوهاب. فتضايق هذا الرجل وأخذ كتاب التوحيد وأبعد عن الكتاب الورقة الأولى التي فيها اسم ابن عبد الوهاب، وقال لهذا الشيخ اجلس في محلي في مكاني حتى أعود إليك. وضع الكتاب على الشيخ هذا الرجل العالم الهندي، ضاق صدره من طول الوقت فأخذ شيء يتسلى فوجد الكتاب، فجعل يقرأ في كتاب التوحيد هذا. لما رجع صاحب الدكان وإذا الهندي يهز برأسه متعجبا من هذا الكتاب، فلما حضر عنده هذا الشخص اللي هو صاحب الدكان، هذا خال الشيخ محمد السبير اللي كان يعمل المسجد الحرام رحمة الله عليه. يقول لما رجعت إلى الهندي يهز رأسه، قال لمن هذا الكتاب؟ فقلت له هذا كتاب دشت عندي لا ليس عليه اسم المؤلف. فما كان من الهندي هذا إلا أن قال هذا نفس البخاري، هذا نفس محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري. ثم قال الهندي له لذهب للغزنوي، والغزنوي من علماء الهند المعروفين في ذلك الوقت. فذهبنا إلى الغزنوي وأخبرناه بالذي أثابنا. لما نظر الغزنوي الكتاب، وإذا الكتاب معروف عند الغزنوي كتاب التوحيد، وهذا الرجل وهو من البلاد المملكة من بلدنا في القصيم، وقال الشيخ بن سبيل بنفس عرف الغزنوي أن المسألة حيلة، فقال نبحث عن الكتاب، بحث ثم قال هذا لمحمد بن عبد الوهاب، فما كان من الهندي كلام هذا يوم الهند تحت الاستعمار البريطاني، ما فيه باكستان ولا بنغلاديش ولا هند، فقال الهندي هذا الكافر، فما زاد الغزنوي قال هذا له، فما كان من الهندي هذا إلا أن تأثر كثيرا، ثم قال لنفسي ولطلابه لعلنا نكفر عن سيئاتنا، فصار كل درس إذا انتهى جلس يدعو لمحمد بن عبد الوهاب، يعني أن الحق يدل على نفسه، لكن إذا عرف لمن الحق قبل أن يدخل إلى القلب الدعايات تصرف عنه، ولذلك الدعايات ضد محمد بن عبد الوهاب كانت منتشرة. صيانة الإنسان لأحد علماء الهند الشيخ سفسواني ألفها بالرد على من كان يتنكب الدعوة دعوة محمد بن عبد الوهاب، فكتب الشيخ سفسواني رحمه الله كتابه صيانة الإنسان عن وسوسة الدحلان، والله المستعان. أنا كنت اعتذرت من الأسئلة لأني أنا كنت في الأسبوع الماضي ما حضرت، كان عندي تأثر في صحتي وبقيت فيها بقايا، قلت ما أنا مطول الجلسة اليوم هذا أختصر الأسئلة، لكن أشوف الموضوع يجري بنا من دون ما نجري بنا.
So as a follow-up to the previous question, he said that I'd like to mention to you a story. I think we've mentioned it before, but I'd like to mention to you that concerning the book we're studying right now, Kitab al-Tawheed, there was once a man from around the area of UAE. He would travel, he was a student of knowledge, and he would travel to India to do business, and then he would go back to his hometown, which is by the area, the city of Sharifa. And he would teach the people, and he would also spend on his students with the money that he earned doing business there in India. His store there in India was next to a masjid, and the sheikh that was giving the classes there in the masjid had heard lots of misinformation about the da'wah of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And so before every class, or at the end of every class, this sheikh would make dua against Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. So one day, this businessman, he went to the sheikh and he said, I have to leave my store, can you sit here and just watch it until I come back? And he intentionally took Kitab al-Tawheed, ripped off the cover page and set it there, hoping that the sheikh would read it. So he intentionally took a long time, knowing that the sheikh was going to pick up the book and start reading it. When he came back, the sheikh was, you know, shaking his head in amazement at this book. And the sheikh asked him, where did you get this book and who is this book by? He said, you know, I don't know, it doesn't have a cover page. So they went to another well-known scholar named Al-Ghaznawi there and to find out who was the author of this book. When Al-Ghaznawi saw it, Al-Ghaznawi knew who the book was by, and he noticed that the Arab man was playing a trick on the Indian sheikh, and he didn't want to tell him right away, so he took some time. Finally, once he told him that, look, this book is by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the Indian sheikh, he said, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the kafir? You know, to him, he thought that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab was a kafir. And then he was looking at this book, and he said, this book, you know, I think maybe Bukhari wrote this book. He said, this is just like Bukhari's style of writing. So, once he finally found out, he told his students, the Indian sheikh said, he told his students, look, we have to make up for all those sins that we committed. At the end of every class, we're going to make dua for Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and for Allah to have mercy on him. And so the point is that truth has light on it, and it's very clear, and people can recognize it when they're looking for it. يقول أحسن الله إليكم رجل خلا بحفيدته وأساء إليها جنسيا واعترف بذلك وتاب من فعله وأهله ستروا عليه، والآن هذا الرجل يريد السفر إلى الخارج للعمل الخير مع الأيتام وأهله يخافون من شره مع اليتيمات، فهل يسترون عليه ويقبلون توبته أم يبلغون الشرطة لكي يمنع من السفر؟
إذا كان فعل جريمة الزنا بحفيدته
كانت دون الزنا لكن دون الزنا.
إذا كان الزنا فهذا لا يعفى عنه، وأما إذا كان مضامة واستثارة الناحية الجنسية دون حصول ما يدل على الزنا الحقيقي فلا شك أن هذا لا يؤمن أيضا على الفتيات. إذا أمكن أن يحذر منه فينبغي الصيانة لهم ولا وتوجد يوجد الدعوة إن شاء الله من يقوم بها.
مقيم في بلد كافر، هل يبلغون الشرطة لكي يمنع من السفر
في بلد كافر؟ لا، إذا خرج لبلد إسلامية يبلغون البلد الإسلامية.
ثم من ناحية سفره
خلي السفر لعل الله يصلحه.
A quite unfortunate question was that a man molested his granddaughter, and once it was his family confronted him about it, he confessed and he repented. Now this man wants to travel outside of his country to do charity work with orphans, and his family wants to know, should they accept his prior repentance from what he did with his granddaughter, or should they tell the police so that he's not able to travel?
لأن إبلاغ الدولة الكافرة بعمله فيها مسبة للمسلمين وسيلة للتنفير من الإسلام، لأن هذه هي أساليب المسلمين.
Sheikh Hamidullah said that there's no doubt that if what happened was actually rape, then this is something that's not forgivable. But if it's something other, such as something other than actual rape, there's no doubt that even in this situation that this man is a danger and he is not to be trusted with young girls. And so the Muslims should warn against him. And however, if he's living in a non-Muslim country, they should do so without involving the authorities, because the non-Muslims would no doubt use this as a way of trying to turn people away from Islam and tell them that this is how the Muslims behave. يقول أحسن الله إليكم، في عملي لا يسمحوننا بلبس الثياب، فألبس البنطال وأترك الثوب في المسجد وألبسه للصلاة، فهل يجوز هذا؟
لا بأس، يجوز. الصلاة مما يشترط لها ستر العورة، هذا أمر ضروري. وأما عد كمال الزينة في حسب القدرة، والله يقول فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم.
Question is, my work does not allow me to wear a thobe, so I leave my thobe in the masjid and use it when I pray. Is this allowed? Sheikh said, yes, this is allowed. There's no problem with this. And one of the conditions for making prayer is that one's awrat or private parts and privates are covered, and one can take an additional step in wearing nice looking clothes according to their ability. And Allah tells us to fear Allah to the best of your ability. يقول أحسن الله إليكم, هل يجوز للمرأة منع الحمل إذا قال لها الطبيب أن في حملها خطر شديد لموتها؟
إذا كان الحمل قد يسبب لها موت تقرر عند الطب أنها إذا حملت تكون على خطر الموت فلا حرج في ذلك, لأن الامتناع عن الحمل ليس كإنزال الحمل. إنزال الحمل أمره صعب إلا إذا حصل اتفاق طبي أنه إذا لم ينزل سوف يقتلها. وأما أن تمنع من الحمل لأنه يضر, لا شك أن الحمل يضر, لكن إذا كان الضرر يؤدي في الغالب الحياة جاز لها أن تمتنع من الحمل.
Question is it permissible for a woman to physically stop pregnancy if the doctor says there is a high risk of death if there is a subsequent pregnancy? Sheikh Habib Allah Ta'ala says yes, this is permissible. If a woman becoming pregnant is going to pose a threat to her life, there's no problem with using birth control. يقول أحسن الله إليكم, علي ديون وأدفعها بأقساط شهرية, هل يجوز لي أن أزكي من أموالي وأن أتصدق في سبيل الدعوة؟
أما التصدق فلا بأس, وأما الزكاة فلا تجب عليك ما دام أنك لا تملك مالا فائضا عن الدين الذي عليك. فلو فرض أنك مدين بمثلا ب1000 دينار وأنت لا تملك سوى 50 دينار أو 100 دينار لكن الدين أهله يطالبون, ففي هذه الحالة لا تجب عليك الزكاة في هذا, لأن هذا المال مال مستغرق في الدين الذي عليك. وأما التصدق الحر فلا حرج عليك بذلك إن شاء الله.
The question is, I have debts which I pay monthly. Is it okay for me to pay zakat and to spend on sadaqa and da'wah when I have not settled my debts? Sheikh Abdullah says, there's no problem with giving sadaqa, but when it comes to zakat, you are not obliged to pay zakat because you don't have enough money to. In order to have the obligation to pay zakat, you have to have a certain amount of money for a full year. So, for example, the debt that you have is 1,000 dinars and all you have is 100 dinars, you don't have to pay zakat to begin with.
أظن نقف عند هذا الحد. أسأل الله جل وعلا في أسمائه وصفاته أن يجعل عملنا جميعا خالصا لوجهه موافقا سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم, كما نسأله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأن يذل الكفر والكافرين والمنافقين وأن ينصر المظلومين من المسلمين وأن يفك أسر كل مأسور ظلما من المسلمين. كما نسأله جل وعلا أن يرينا في الجبابرة الظالمين المجرمين الملاحدة أن يرينا فيهم عجائب قدرته, وأن يرينا في الدول المناصرة لهم كروسيا والصين والدول الكافرة وإيران والدولة الرافضية في العراق والحزب الفاجر في لبنان, أن يرينا في هؤلاء جميعا ما يفرح له أهل الإيمان ويشغى له أهل الشقاء والنفاق, وأن يعاجل المظلومين بكشف الكربة عنهم وإزالة الغمة عنهم, وأن يرينا في الملاحدة آثار نقمته إنه جل وعلا الفعال لما يريد, كما أسأله سبحانه أن يحفظ هذه البلاد ويصونها عن كل شر ويوفق ولاة أمرها لنصرة السنة وقمع البدع والأخذ بالأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر والتماس الثواب من الله جل وعلا في كل ذلك، وأن يوفقهم الله سبحانه وتعالى لكل ما يحقق للبلاد أمنها على الدين والدنيا، وأن يحقق ذلك للمسلمين في كل مكان. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
Sheikh Abdul Ta'ala concluded by asking Allah by His most lofty names and attributes to make us sincerely seeking His pleasure, and to give us those actions which are most pleasing to Him, and to make Islam mighty, and to disgrace the disbelief and the disbelievers, and to relieve the stress of all the believers who are being afflicted, and to release all of the people who have been wrongly imprisoned, and to show us and all of the tyrants around the world and the atheists the greatness of His power, and to destroy them, as well as all of the countries which are aiding them, including Russia, China, Iran, and the Iraq, Lebanon, the places which are helping oppression against the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve the affliction of the people of faith, and show us within their the destruction of the evildoers. May He give us happiness by this, and may He increase the sadness of the evildoers themselves. And may He show us the greatness of His power by destroying all those who are tyrants and evildoers. We ask Him to preserve this country, and to let the people in charge here continue to do the right thing in preserving Allah's religion, and to follow the sunnah of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to continue promoting virtue and prohibiting vice, and to grant us all which is good in this life and in the afterlife, us and for all Muslims. We close by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, invoking peace and blessings upon His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.